The reading today will be from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Again, that's Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary.
We're glad for your presence this morning. It's good to see all your faces. We're happy to have our visitors with us as well. It's a beautiful time of year. Summer is. And we're about there. We think of this time of year as a time of busyness, and it is. There are a lot of people that travel during the summer. There are a lot of things for the kids going on, camps and different things that they'll be involved in. And all of that is so good. There are a lot of things busy as well when it comes to activity outdoors. People are enjoying the mountains. They're hiking. People are doing gardening, that sort of thing. Sometimes you go to the farmer's market and you might get inspired because you see all the beautiful fruits and vegetables and all of the things that you can enjoy. You can have them on the table. You know they're good for your health. And you just might want to plant and grow your own garden. And in doing so, we understand the basic principles of sowing and reaping. We just read here from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, and that principle is set forth right here. If I want to have all of these different vegetables with all of their colors to enjoy and to prepare the food for my family, then I'm going to have to do some sowing in order to reap that kind of a harvest. But I can't go to Walmart and go there where they have all that bird seed. And I like the color of this seed. This seed looks awesome. This seed looks great. There's all these varieties of seed in here. I'm just going to scatter some of this. You're not going to have the harvest that you might expect. Because when you sow seed, it's going to bring forth after its own kind. And that's the way it is spiritually as well. There are things that we do that result in, and they always will result in, certain outcomes. And Paul talks about that here. You can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit. And he says you can expect the outcome to be a certain thing. You'll know what it's going to be. Therefore, choose to sow the right thing. And so as we learn the lesson from nature, which we observe and we hold those truths to be self-evident, everybody knows and can see them, that's exactly how it is spiritually as well. We have to think about what do we want? What do we want as a congregation? What do we want as individuals? Where do we want to be in the end? And based upon that desire, then we can just go to God's Word and we will see what we have to sow in order to reap the beautiful harvest that we desire. And that's true individually and that's true congregationally. Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, don't be deceived or stop being led astray in your thinking. You can't live a worldly life and reap the eternal joys of heaven. So this morning, these are the three things we're going to be talking about as we study together. We'll talk about deceiving, and then we'll talk about reaping, and we'll talk about sowing. Those three things from these verses here, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. So think about this idea of deceiving. We know what deception is. And oftentimes we think about it in terms of someone has deceived me or I have done something wrong I shouldn't have and I deceive someone else. Deception is not always straightforward lying. It might be, you know, twisting the facts a little bit and still you're deceiving people. You know, it's so deception, lying, deceit, all of those words are used to talk about a family of things that are sins that are not to be involved in the lives of Christians. But sometimes we deceive ourselves because we think that we can do this, not good, not supposed to be doing it, and that it's not going to somehow affect the outcome that we desire, eternal life in heaven with God, or the blessings of a unified and thriving and growing congregation. certain things that we do will not result in the outcome we desire. Don't deceive yourself, he says, into thinking otherwise. You notice verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. In other words, a person can't say, like he might do with another human being, that I'm going to have my cake and eat it too. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do things that are sinful, but then I'm also going to enjoy eternal life. I'll just go out here and sin and I'll just ask for forgiveness. You can't play tricks with God. God knows the heart. I mean, all of us, if our heart is right, we come to the Lord, we realize the depths of our sin, we seek the forgiveness of God, we're baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away, and we desire to live for God. We know the transformed life is what is expected. That we don't live for self any longer, we're part of the body of Christ, we have to sacrifice our will, and now we do what God wants us to do, and we realize sin is a part of my past. However, sometimes we do fall into sin, we stumble, but our heart is not there. Our heart is not there. Yes, we've yielded to the desire of the flesh and we gratified that or whatever it might have been that was sinful. But our heart knows and our spirit knows, I don't want to do that. I want to overcome that. I want to put that in my past. But you struggle with that. That's different than the person who says, I'm going to enjoy sin and I'm going to just then ask God for forgiveness. Or the mentality that sometimes comes from the false doctrine, once saved, always saved, and that is, I can do this stuff and it really doesn't matter. It's not going to affect my salvation, so I'll just go ahead and enjoy these things. What's the motivation to do any differently? And so if I do these sins, it's no big deal. God is not mocked. You cannot live one way and expect an outcome different from what that living leads to. You see, that's really a strange thing in regard to that doctrine of once saved, always saved, because basically it says, here is the outcome you're going to reap, and it really doesn't matter what you sow. That defies that law that God has given us all around us in nature, and he says the same thing applies spiritually. The same thing applies spiritually. We can choose to turn up our nose at God, reject his will by refusing to be subject to his word, but there are consequences. Think about the letter that is written to a struggling church, the church in Corinth. They had members of the church that were living right, but they had come out of all kinds of wrong. And he wanted them to remember where they had been and now where they're going and how that they had to leave those things in the past. And he tells them there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 beginning, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And here's those words, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he goes on to say. You see, here we are living as children of God, but must be remembering not to be deceived into thinking that we could continue in such lifestyles and think that everything's going to be okay. That's the tragic mentality, however, of some in this world today. There are religious people, people that claim to be followers of Jesus, that somehow in their religious systems and the contortion of God's word, believe that you can be a practitioner of homosexuality. You can live in that sin, and you're just as pleasing to God as anybody else. Because they will teach that what God was really condemning when he was talking about that subject was homosexual relationships that weren't committed. They weren't really committed to one another, and that's what he was rebuking. You can't arrive at that conclusion from the Bible. But rather, that is a desire to live one way and not reap these consequences over here. So you twist things around to say, well, actually, living this way doesn't result in those consequences. So You see, the Word of God can all, you can tamper with God's Word, and you can make anything in your own mind lead to a happy conclusion, when the truth of the matter is, it will lead to eternal separation from God. We have to be lovers of the truth. God has revealed in His Word, and this was when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica that there would come, there was a situation where there were brethren who they really didn't love the truth. And as a result of their lack of love for the truth, God allowed them to have in their minds this conviction, this belief that a lie was actually true. And therefore, it's said that He would send them strong delusions. The idea is, God allows them to be fully convinced that this lie is actually the pure white truth of God's Word. Not because it was so difficult and God put it in such a way that we couldn't understand it and we couldn't arrive at the truth, but notice why they were so deluded that they believed a lie was the pure truth of God. It's in 2 Thessalonians, it's in chapter 2, and it is at verse 11 and verse 12. This it's tied into the previous verses. It's talking about the time of this lawless one, this one who was a representative of departure from God's will, who convinced people in his lying way and the teaching of this system with all power, signs, and lying wonders at the end of verse 9, with all unrighteous deception. Notice, among those who perish, here are those who were told the lie and they were deceived. But notice what it says concerning them, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Some people, tragically, because of where they want to be in their lives, do not love the truth and would rather remain in error. And so they embrace that which is false so that they can stay where they are. For a number of reasons. There's a lot of reasons why people want to stay where they are. None of them are right, none of them are valid. And then he continues on, and for this reason, God will send them strong. For what reason? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. If it's not in our hearts that I love the truth no matter where it leads me, God will send you strong delusion. You will believe that you are right where you are, that it's okay what you're doing, there's nothing wrong with it. And what does he further say? For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in doing what God's Word either explicitly or implicitly teaches that Christians shouldn't do. You know, the Bible doesn't explicitly say, don't take heroin. But how many of you parents would not just fight against anyone who tried to give your child and convince your child that it was okay to take heroin? We know that it's wrong based on principle in God's Word. There are many things like that. But sometimes we will convince ourselves, I'm okay where I am. There's no specific Bible verse that explicitly says that. We better be looking and seeing what's there. You know, there's the milk of the Word and there's the meat of the Word. There are some things easy to understand. Babies can receive them and consume them and grasp them. But there are some things that you have to be mature, you have to see, you have to be able to reason logically, and you can understand by implication what God is saying. He deals with a lot of things in modern times that we have to confront through principles that enable us to know right from wrong, whether something is sinful or not. And here we need to remember that we must have love of the truth in our hearts, no matter where it leads us, so that we might embrace it, change our ways, so that we can reap what we want. Because you won't be able to reap everlasting life if you don't sow according to the Spirit. When you sow according to the flesh, because either you have been deceived into believing this is right, taught otherwise, or you just want to remain there and you don't love the truth, the outcome will always be the same. It'll always be the same. And the Scripture warns us of this outcome. So we cannot be deceived, he says. Don't deceive yourself. James mentions the same thing in James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What God conveys through his word, we must put into practice. Or deceiving ourselves, he says, we will think that everything's going to be okay. It's not that way. So we can choose to reject God. We can choose to turn away from his word. We can choose to believe the lie. But we cannot do so without punishment because of what he says about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping, those laws are irrefutable. They're unchanging. And that's why God says, look and see the evidence. Make the right choice. Sow the right thing in your life. Because the next thing we're going to talk about is the reaping. Here's what we want. We want to reap the beautiful, bountiful harvest. That's what we desire. We want a beautiful harvest of fresh fruit and vegetables, and we know what we've got to put into the ground. We know what we've got to put into the ground. We know the work that is involved as well to keep the weeds and so forth out of there and to fertilize and do all the things that are necessary to make things grow and prosper. And that's true, again, spiritually. We have to plant accordingly. The scriptures confirm repeatedly that we will reap as we sow. Listen to Psalm 62, verse 12. Also you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. God is merciful. Yes, he's merciful. He was merciful with the children of Israel, allowing them time and opportunity to learn the truth, to hear the prophets calling them back to repentance, and then to do that. And when they did that, in his mercy, he rewarded them with escaping the judgment that he said would come. He did that with the foreign nations as well. Nineveh was told, you will be destroyed. Jonah came with that message. And when they repented, God judged them according to their works. Penitent hearts are received. But others have had harsh judgment brought upon them, suffering brought upon them, because they sowed according to the flesh. We will be judged according to our works, in other words. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God is looking at even our minds. What are we sowing in our minds? We're going to reap according to the same. Jesus expresses that truth as well. That whatever is within the heart of a man is what's going to come out of him. We need to be careful. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So the idea is, our works are the sowing. What are we doing? When we go forth every day, are we sowing according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Think about the time we spend. We get home from a long day's work. What do we want to do? Where is our heart? Are we thinking about saving souls? Thinking about building up and edifying the church? If so, I'm going to need to spend some time sowing to the Spirit. Spending time with the Word. What do I want to reap when it comes to my children? Faithful children, walking in the way of holiness, devoted to God and His Word, passing that on to their children. What am I going to have to sow? Time with my children, studying the Word of God with them on a daily basis, instilling the truth of God's Word into their hearts, life lessons when we're out and about, we see things happen, hear things on the news, applying the spiritual truths, the Word of God, to show here's how God says we would deal with this problem. Sow to the Spirit, and then you'll reap what you desire, he says. What works are we doing if we want to reap beautiful things? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all, none of us will escape it, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So my choices individually, whether good or bad, will determine what I reap. So if I want to reap a bountiful harvest, I have to be busy doing my Father's business. That's what life is all about. Life is not all about plopping down in front of a TV, going to the movie theaters, spending the weekends just pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. We need breaks, yes, from time to time. But truly, life is about work. Life is about work. Getting God's work done. Jesus knew His mission was to fulfill His Father's business. When He was on the cross, He could say, "It is finished." What if tomorrow was your day to die? And you had all these plans for the future. When you were going to get around to the Father's work, but up to this point in time, you hadn't been doing so. Would you be able to say, "It is finished"? Or has Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith"? See, these are things we should be able to say every day. And that's living a prepared life. Today I've done what I could do. What I could do. Opportunities might have come. I had time to study the Word of God. I made time. That's an important difference. I made time. We can make time for the things that we desire to do. Where is our desire? I recently heard of a man who lived in China. He's a big fan of FC Barcelona, the soccer club there in Spain. It's been his dream to go and to sit in Camp Nou, where they have their games there, since he was young. He hitchhiked from China to Spain. And he sat there and he saw a game live in the flesh. He was pretty dedicated to something as simple as watching a soccer game. Watching a team that he admired. What are we willing to do for Jesus Christ who died for us? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to walk the difficult road and take this journey and really live this life that is supposed to be all about serving God, fearing Him, keeping His commandments? Is that the nature of our everyday living? Does what I do on my daily schedule declare to the world, "This is what I'm all about"? You've got to go work at the workplace and make a living for your family, do those types of things. And as you do so, your character, your priorities, your speech, the things that you do, how you carry yourself, declare to the world a message. The opportunities you might take to talk to a coworker about the Lord and those types of things on appropriate occasions. Again, tell them, "This is what I'm all about." These are things that help us in our minds to think about, what do I want to reap? I'm going to have to sow a certain way if I want to reap beautiful things spiritually. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." God is going to judge every single one of us. He will do so without partiality. Sometimes human beings can be persuaded. They might be a little lenient on us. Different things that people do to try to get in favor with a judge. God has no partiality. He's fair with everybody. Everyone. We are going to have to live our lives knowing we're going to stand before the one who's judging us without partiality. Therefore, I've got to conduct myself in this life with fear. I can't just live life without any thought. I'm going to be judged. And the sentence is eternal life in heaven or eternal torment in hell. And what I do here and now determines that future. I should have a godly fear within me that changes my course of life. If it's not on track and has the priorities that it should have and the spiritual focus for me and my family every day of my life, so that we are a family that is contributing to the body at Eastside to make it a spiritual congregation with a spiritual focus that is going to be the light in this community that it needs to be to build one another up and bring others to Jesus Christ, who died for us all. sowing. Sowing, then, is the final thing we need to mention. We've talked about deceiving. We've talked about reaping what we desire. But that reaping depends upon the sowing. So mentioned here in these two portions is sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. Job once said, or was declared in Job 4 and verse 8, "Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." That's true. That is true. You do reap according to as you sow. However, sometimes righteous people suffer as well. Unfortunately, the friends of Job were trying to tell Job, because you're suffering, that means you've been a bad guy and you're not fessing up to what you've done. Well, Jesus suffered on the cross. But you see, he was suffering for righteousness' sake. Sometimes you do what is right and you suffer, but think about it. That's just the physical thing. You've got to apply the spiritual glasses. There is someone who suffers for righteousness' sake. What are they going to reap? Eternal life. That's the real reaping. That's the real reaping. But when the Bible talks about sowing to the flesh, it's talking about fleshly desires, which can get us into trouble. God made this body. He made it perfect. He made it just as He intended to make it, with desires. Those desires, then God says, here's the way you steer these desires. Here's the lawful way to gratify these desires. We have to be careful not to do it in a way that violates God's will. That is sowing according to the flesh. There may be temporary pleasure in sin, but the end result, God tells us, is death. You might find some pleasure in doing this, but if it's not in accordance with my will, there will be consequences. And you persist in that practice, and you don't give it up and turn away from it, then it's going to cost you your soul, he says. That's sowing according to the flesh. Moses made the right choice in Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26, when it says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Remember that about sin. Moses reminds us, those pleasures of sin are passing. They're temporary. You'll have some gratification there, but what are you exchanging it for? Life in hell with the devil? That's not a good trade. Remember the nature of sin. It is deceptive. It wants you to think that the pleasure is there and everything's going to be okay. God says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Solomon warned against the consequences of sin, which man often blinds himself to, or at least fails to consider, in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom," he says. "Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion." He's saying, listen to wisdom so that you won't be led astray and deceived by the desires of the flesh. "And your lips," he says, "may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them." Isn't it that way, not only with the sin of immorality, but with all types of sin? It appears to be nice. There's something desirable about it. Oh, it won't harm anything. It won't do any harm whatsoever. God says, don't be deceived. Don't let the pretty face cause you to think that all is well, because it's not that way. Sin has sometimes a pretty face, but underneath it all is the bitterness of wormwood, the steps that are leading down to death and hell. He says, avoid it. Lay hold of wisdom. Listen to God's word. Don't be led astray. The harvest of sin, if we sow to the flesh, is described in Revelation 21 and verse 8, including many other passages as well. Here's what this verse says: "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, that's what sowing to the flesh leads to. Sowing to the Spirit, on the other hand, is different. And that's our focus as we close out our lesson, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Sowing in tears, reaping in joy. Sometimes God wanted his people to be filled with sorrow. He wanted to weep over their sins. He wanted them to be sorry for what they had done. We're studying Jeremiah. He was calling through that prophet the people back to him. He wanted their hearts to be tender, to be touched, to be flowing forth with tears, but it didn't happen. They couldn't be reached. They were so hardened in their hearts. But if a heart can be touched and a heart begins to weep over its sins, the end result, the reaping will be joy, happiness, gladness. It might take some humility. It always does when we have to acknowledge our sins. But the end result is joy and happiness. That joy and happiness is everlasting. It will not be taken from you. When you weep over your sins, the harvest is joyous. Do you not say, Jesus said, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Working together in the cause of Christ can bring about great good. Think about a congregational example of this. What do we want? What does a congregation want? Congregations want peace, harmony. What do we have to sow in order to reap that result? Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, comes after Paul is saying, get rid of all the sin in your lives, put it to death. If you live this way, here's the consequences. You have been Jews and Gentiles separated. Now you're one in Christ. Put off the old man. And then he begins to say these words here in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, who have been separate before, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to have an environment where perfection is attained in a congregation. Let every member be devoted to these qualities and characteristics. Develop them in lives. We live with human beings. Look in the mirror if you want to see an imperfect person. We understand frailties, and therefore we need to be understanding with other people's frailties. And that's what he's describing here. Gentiles and Jews suddenly brought together after being separate for all their histories from totally different backgrounds. There's going to be some issues that arise up. But above all these things that he mentions in detail, love covers it all, he says. Love will help us to be the kind of people that we need to be. So, according to these qualities and these ways of thinking and these minds, at these dispositions and attitudes, and then you'll reap the peace and the harmony and the perfection that you desire, he says. If you want an individual example of sowing and reaping, Eddie mentioned this passage this morning in our Bible class, 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you want to be a Christian who is not barren or unfruitful? In other words, you would like to reap a bountiful spiritual harvest. You want fruit to be evident to God in your life because you know the parable. Jesus comes examining your life and there's no fruit there. And he gives the time for fertilization to occur and still there's no fruit. There's going to be a cutting off and there's going to be a casting into the fire. So how can we make sure, if we want this harvest, I want my life to show fruit bearing to God. What do I need? This is what he says. For this very reason, giving all diligence. It's not going to come easy, Peter is saying. You want a bountiful harvest, you are going to have to work hard. Make sacrifices. Give up your time and effort. Don't pursue pleasures, pursue spiritual things. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you want to be sure, in other words, to enter into heaven, to have a bountiful harvest, then here's how you have to sow. It's according to the Spirit. It's building upon your faith, all of these things, so that you won't stumble, so as to lose your soul. What a beautiful picture. The laws of sowing and reaping are observable all around us, and they're just as real, and they're far more serious in the spiritual realm. Have you sown in the proper way in your life? And if not, you can make those corrections today. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel, become a child of God through the pattern and the plan that God has set forth in His Word. Becoming a Christian, God says, involves faith in His Son. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn from your sins in repentance. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, where God applies the blood of His Son to your soul. And then be faithful. Live according to the ways of the Spirit, and it will enable you to reap the bountiful harvest that you desire. If that's not been the case, you can also come this morning as we stand and sing.